Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 6 is a very rich, subversive, enlightening part of Scripture. Fundamentally, I think that a lot of us make a big mistake. And this happens because I think that the church makes this mistake. And that is that what happens is often people who believe in Jesus Christ really only add Jesus to their lives. And this part of Scripture that Paul gives to us helps us to see that what Jesus does for us in our lives is he completely turns our lives upside down, or perhaps he gives us a fundamentally new and different basis by which we live our lives. The way that we see, assess, and do, and speak, and think is fundamentally different. So it's not like, how do I illustrate this? It's not like, say I buy a Honda Odyssey people mover, and then I upgrade it to a newer model. Still fundamentally the same thing with a few changes. No, the gospel actually changes everything. And let me help you understand what I mean by everything. Let's have a look together at Romans 7, 1-6. Let me just, first of all, walk you through the structure, or perhaps the argument that Paul has here before we get into the nuts and bolts. You'll find there in verse 1 that Paul makes a statement, or he expresses a principle. And he says that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. And then he demonstrates, or he illustrates for us, gives to us an example of this, and that is marriage. That when a couple get married, they are married for the rest of their lives. The only way to free yourself from that marriage is to have your spouse die. Not by murder, just in case you're getting any funny ideas. If you're not free to marry someone else, you're not free to have sex with anyone other than your spouse. And so you are bound for your whole life. He's just giving us an example of the way in which the law has dominion over us for our whole life. Then in verse 4, he makes an application of this. He applies the principle and he applies the example and he applies the gospel to our lives, and he says, well, we've died. And so we have a new way of relating to the law. And then he explains in verses 5 and 6 how this actually operates, how this happened. How did God do this? How did he kill us and yet have us still alive? How did he free us from the law? And what does that actually mean for us? And how do we now live our lives without the dominion of the law over us? So that's the gist of what Paul's doing in the passage. So if we think, let's just talk about, let's just ground this, and you can help me here. Think about friendship. So if I say, let's see if you can fill in some of the blank, okay? A good friend is someone who is there for you. A good friend is someone who accepts you as you are. Yeah, that's it. Listening, cares, tells you when you're going wrong. All very good general statements, we agree with that. Give me some examples. Be specific.
Like if they know that you went to hospital, they would
Exactly. So if you went to hospital, they would give you a phone call or they would visit you in hospital. That's what a friend does. Give me another specific example. I love it. That is a fantastic example. That's exactly what I want to know. A good friend will tell you when you've got something stuck in between your teeth. Isn't that so embarrassing? You go through the whole day and you've got a spinach leaf stuck there. That's exactly, this is really good. I love it. Because that's kind of really embarrassing, isn't it? So you really want a friend to be able to do that, not your boss. In his office, get called in, you're already nervous. You know you've got a spinach leaf stuck to you? No. What else? Anyone else want to throw in a specific example? Yeah. Give me be specific. Okay. An idea. Oh, it was a bad wedding ring. Oh, yeah. So they said, I want a caterpillar, something. Okay. They wanted a bilby on a ring. Yeah. A friend tells you, that's not a good idea. That's good. That's specific. So we've had spinach leaves, we've had hospitals and bilbies. Friends are good for those things. It's really interesting because there's a sense in which we've got our feet in two camps. We have our feet in, we understand that a friend accepts us how we are. A friend doesn't just say and do things that please us. We know this. But at the same time, we're still stuck in the law. The law has dominion over us all our lives. And the law colours everything that we see and everything that we do. Because the very value systems that we're expressing about our friends, it's like law. It does depend. Our friendships can depend upon, like, what happens if I'm in hospital and my friend doesn't call and they don't visit. And I go throughout the whole day and they haven't told me that the spinach leaf's in my tooth. And I got the bilby ring. And I realise it's a really bad idea. And we kind of think, well, you're not a very good friend. What kind of friend are you to Jesus Christ? What would Jesus say about you? Well, Jesus would say, you're a lousy friend. In fact, you're not even a friend. You're an enemy that works against him. And everything that he tries to do, we wreck it. When we're under the dominion of the law, that's what the law does. Because our friendship with Jesus, when we're under the dominion of the law, is the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments tell us very clearly that I'm unfaithful to Jesus, that I'd rather watch a movie than write a sermon. And I'd rather read a good novel than visit someone in hospital. And so the law tells me, Chris, you're lousy. And you always will be lousy for the rest of your life. If you think about it like this, have a look at verses 2. 2 to 3. When a woman marries a husband, you know that marriage is like friendship on steroids. It's not really different, it's just more intense. So what you're doing when you get married is you're saying, when I got married to Michelle, I said to her that I would be her very special friend. And that she would be my foremost friend in my mind. So that if she's in hospital, I'm going to go. Rather than go out for a motorbike ride. Do you think that would be a good idea? It's definitely the visit to the hospital above the riding of the motorbike. Yeah? So I have bound myself to my wife, Michelle. So that means that I am not free to have another wife or another girlfriend. It means that I am not free to enter into a very intimate, I'm talking emotionally intimate relationship with another woman. I think we make this mistake. We don't even realize. I have bound myself to my wife. How long is that for? Does it depend on her attractiveness? Does it depend on how many kids she's able to have? Four's enough, I think we agreed. Does it depend on her cooking style? What does it depend on? My marriage to my wife. Death. That's it. Death's the only out. So which is it going to be, Michelle, you or me? The dominion of the law is over us. And when we think about our relationship with Jesus, we betray him all the time on so many levels. And so we've got a big problem because we're never going to have a right relationship with him. And Paul says the law is a real burden. And yet you need not dread it because you are free of it. In verses 2 to 3, and then in 4, he basically says that Jesus Christ has freed you from the dominion of the law, from the have to. So that if Michelle's in hospital and I don't visit her, I'm still a husband. Maybe not a very good one. But I wouldn't be afraid that she was going to divorce me over it. Is that not true? Jesus Christ has freed us from the law. Have a look at verse 4. He says, you've died to the law. You are no longer under the burden of the dominion of the law over you. Jesus Christ has freed you through his body. We have died in Christ. And do you notice there that we've been married to Jesus? We've been married to Jesus. What for? What is the purpose of us dying to the law and then being married to Jesus? What does he say in verse 4? He says there that we should bear fruit to God. That we are to bear fruit to God. And so, rather than doing stuff for our friends so that they will still be our friends, what the gospel does for us is it frees us from that kind of thinking. And that frees us from that kind of thinking so that we can just care for our friends. We don't have to get all tied up about, I have to do this. We are free just to care. And we are also free to fail. Because we're not under the dominion of the law. We don't have to perform. And so, in terms of my relationship with God, I'm not being judged according to whether or not I keep the commandments. I don't need to keep the commandments. I have died in Christ. I'm no longer judged. My relationship with Jesus is not based on whether I keep or don't keep the commandments. My relationship to Jesus is based upon my faith in Christ. It is based upon the grace that has saved me, that it is God who has loved me. It is God who has made me acceptable to himself, not because I keep or don't keep the commandments, but rather it's because Jesus has kept the commandments for me and he has paid the penalty of the price of my failure, of my sin and rebellion upon himself. And so I can just get on having a relationship with God, even though I'm a lousy friend. And so I don't have to walk around with this great big burden of guilt that I haven't had my quiet time this morning. Because it's not important to God. It is not the basis upon which I relate to God and he relates to me. The basis upon my relationship with God and he to me is what Jesus did in his life, his death and resurrection. And so we as Christians need to stop thinking in terms of law. I've got to have my quiet time for God to love me, be pleased with me, and show me favor in my life. That's rubbish. You have your quiet time in the morning because you love God and you want to spend time with him because you're working together with him on a project, a self-counseling project, or some aspect of your life that you're not happy with, or some aspect of your life that you just want to improve. That's why you have your quiet time. Not to tick the box. It's probably one of the saddest things that the church has reduced God to. A series of points or boxes that we tick. And we've lost the fact that we are free from this. We are no longer under the dominion of the law. We're married to Jesus. And so that says something, I think, about what we care about, what we're devoted to. You know, why do people get married? Lots of reasons, but fundamentally, what makes people get married? Is it because someone has a gun to their head? Forces them couple together, and I mean, maybe that does happen somewhere, but I'm just talking normally. Why did you marry Claire? Just put you on the spot there. Now I've got the gun to your head, mate. I should ask Claire. I can help you. Okay. I like the first few words that you said. You said, I wanted to. So you wanted to enter into that friendship with steroids. You wanted to superconduct your relationship with Claire and you bound yourself to her. But fundamentally, you got married because you wanted to, not because you had to. And that's supposed to be That's supposed to be a reflection of our relationship with God. We do stuff because we want to, because we love God, because we're married to him. And we're devoted to him. And so when you think about Jesus, Jesus, this sounds really weird, but he's my husband. I'm married to him. And so Paul's saying, if I'm married to Jesus, then that really changes everything about my life. That changes what I live for. Because before, I was married to maybe being a successful pastor with a big congregation, and if that was to be achieved, then I'd be happy. What pushes your buttons? If you don't volunteer, I'll just say, because I know all of you, so it's very easy for me. I'm just sort of saying stuff like, we do this all the time. You know, I'm a good person. If I could lose a few kilos, some of you would be thinking, if I could lose a few kilos, I would feel better about myself. That's law, isn't it? It's performance-based. It's I should. You've been married to Jesus. Now we're to bear fruit for God, not fruit for ourselves. The Ten Commandments aren't there to make you feel better. The Ten Commandments are there to help you love God and love your neighbour, that you care about Jesus and you care about your neighbour. It's not there so that you can feel better than someone else or feel better about yourself. Lastly, Paul explains how all this happens. He says, when we were in the flesh, before we knew Jesus, before we were married to him, our sinful passions were aroused by the law and were working our bodies, and it bore the fruit of death. It's the classic thing. It's the classic thing, you know, the grass is greener on the other side. That we want to get married and we bind ourselves to our spouse. But there's always someone more attractive, more appealing, whether it's at work or at uni or walking down the road. And the sinful passion says, that person would be great. Whether that's in bed or whether that's someone to talk to live with, that's what the sinful passion does. It takes, you shall not commit adultery, and it makes it attractive to us. But in Christ, we're freed from this. Look at verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. You know, the biggest problem that you have in your life is what you want the most. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. You may want a really good marriage. You may want your kids to do well at school. Be careful of that. How much you want something can indicate that you are straying, that you are caring more for that than you are the person and the Lord. So, we have died from what we were held by, so that we should serve, what does he say next? In the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In other words, we have died in Christ, we're freed from the dominion of the law, and now we are to serve in the newness of the Spirit, which means we have a new way of thinking, a new way of relating, which is not based on the law. This, let me help you, this is what Jesus meant when he said, love your enemies. Because the law, well, if someone hurts you, murders you, is angry to you, then just avoid them. Seek justice. But we have a newness of the Spirit. where our friends can fail us, and that's okay. It's not okay that they fail us, but it gives us an opportunity to show them kindness, gentleness, and grace. That we don't think in terms of, well, my friend hasn't called me for a long time, therefore they're not a very good friend, therefore I need to find a new friend. I know that's very simplified, but that's kind of how we think. We're always judging and assessing each other based upon law. But we've been freed from the dominion of the law, and now we can live based on grace, the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. So that now we're looking at our relationships as opportunities to serve, to care, to encourage, to be that friend that says you've got spinach in your tooth, that a bilby wedding ring's not a great idea, that does turn up when you're in hospital, even though they wanted to ride their motorbike. And it doesn't even matter if they don't do it for you. That's the point. You're free to serve grace, to see the world entirely differently. And so Jesus Christ has freed us from the law so that we don't need to dread it, so that we can bear fruit, and so that we can, I suppose, explore this new world that we live in. Even though we'll still go to the same workplace or the same uni and meet the same people, this passage will give you a new vision and a new life, one which is based on grace, not law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to get our heads around this very hard concept that we are not bound anymore to the law. We don't have to keep the Ten Commandments, but we want to because we love Jesus, we're married to him, and we've died to the old passions that once held us. And now we want to serve with a new attitude, a new way of seeing, a new way of thinking, a new way of living that doesn't depend on how people treat us, what people do for us. Rather, Lord, that we have a growing interest and a growing care and a growing love for people and for you. In Jesus' name, amen.